Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you yet again here in the midst of ordinary time. We're back into ordinary time, that ordered time that takes us through the life of Jesus, through the ministry of Jesus. And he does so, you know, specifically so that we can be imitators of Jesus. Scripture tells us that we are being remade in the image and likeness of Christ, right? St. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans, that we are being refashioned into the image, into the likeness of Jesus. And as we unite ourselves to him, we become more like him, but we also become more of who he has created us as individuals, as irreducible, unrepeatable, infinitely loved individuals are created to be. So we gain more of our own self-identity with that as well. So we are in this ordered time that helps us to become more like Jesus. So what do we see in our gospel lesson for this coming weekend, this weekend that we're in now for the 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time? Well, we see the parable of the sower. And it's probably a very familiar parable to many of us. I love it how it pops up every year, regardless of what lectionary cycle we're on. It does make its face known in each year as we're seeing the parable of the sower, because it's one of those parables that Jesus actually takes the time to explain. And thankfully, St. Matthew has written down his explanation of it. And of course, you know, homily has been preached on this, and there's all sorts of things that are that can be drawn out of it. I think I would just like to focus on how much the Word does change our lives. The Word gives us this new life. The Word makes its way inside of us, and the Word does its work within us to refashion us in the image of Christ. But then it's also meant to be sent out from us. I love the connection here, too, between the parable of the sower, as we are meant to be sowers of the seed, to bear fruit as well, and the Old Testament reading given to us this weekend from Isaiah chapter 55. It's that great passage where it says, just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful. See the connection there with the good, rich soil, giving seed to the one who sows, right? So shall, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. My word shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. Now, of course, we know that the word of God, the word of the Heavenly Father, is the Son, the Logos, right? The Son is the Word of God. Jesus himself is the Word of God. St. John makes that obvious in the opening chapter of his gospel. But we have also been given access to that Word in part through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that is given to us in the Holy Scriptures, the Sacred Scriptures. And as we ourselves enter into that, as we enter into our intimate relationship with the Lord through the sacraments, again, we become not only remade by the Word, but also bearers of that Word, bearers of fruit. And so, interestingly, I would encourage you not to be too thinking that, you know, the word comes down like the rain, kind of, we can't control the rain, it just showers down upon us. So much as thinking more about that sower, that we are now the bearers of the word, we are the bearers of fruit. And so it's incumbent upon us, just as our type, our model has, as Christ has and continues to do, we are to be utilize that prophetic calling that we are each given through our baptism, to spread the word, to spread the good word to the people around us, so that that word can be fruitful, can accomplish the will of the Father, achieving the end for which he sent it. We are the ones who bear that word now to the world. That is the primary way that God reaches the world now with his word. That is the primary way the seed is scattered today, is through, yes, the indwelling Christ within the members of his church, interacting with the people around them. We are bearers of the word. So that's my little exhortation today for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time and the readings that we find therein. We've got a great show, as always, coming up on the Rediscover Hour today. We've got Jen Messing with us. She's been with us before. She's back to talk about her Into the Deep retreats. She's going to be talking a little bit more about that and maybe some of the effects that COVID has had on that. A little bit later, we're going to be talking with Father Bambanek on specifically his role as the assistant director of the Synod, but also in that he is involved with the COVID-19 Corps. He's the coordinator of the COVID-19 anointing corps of priests, so we'll ask him about that as well. And then a little bit later on in the program, Nate LaMusca from Sonar Worship, is going to be with us to talk about evangelization through music. So stay with us. That's what we got coming up here on the Rediscover Hour. We're going to take a moment, as always, here at the top of the show to give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please take a moment and pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest is coming back to us. She is the executive director of Into the Deep, and she is the youngest of six children. She enjoys all sorts of all-season outdoor activities since she was very young. And she spent a month of her summer at a family cabin on the border of Minnesota and Canada with no electricity or plumbing, but I bet that was right up her alley. Please welcome back to the program, Jen Messing. Jen, welcome back.
Hello, Patrick.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm fine. This is a funny introduction to my background.
Well, I had it in the bio that you sent, so I just thought, yeah. Well, with no electricity or plumbing, I don't know you well, but I would say that sounds right up your alley. Am I right?
It is. It fits me for sure.
All right. Well, and you know what? I think that that's an apt transition point into talking about what is Into the Deep. Why don't you explain to us again what Into the Deep is all about?
Sure, yes. It is a nonprofit that I started about 8 years ago in order to put basically an umbrella over what I had been doing as far as speaking on theology of the body and also leading friends and youth on camping trips. And I decided to bring the two together under one umbrella so that I could do something a little more official. But I basically infuse theology of the body insight into camping experiences, outdoor experiences, for both youth and adults. So that it's not just a one-hour talk that I'm giving, which I do those, you know, year-round, but in the summertime, I try to get people out into more of a five-day experience of just having organic conversation and hiking or canoeing or camping in general. A few of the trips are in lodges because they're either skiing, so wintertime, or in the fall with couples and moms and daughters, but a lot of the experiences are in a camping setting, so that whole reality of not having electricity or plumbing is a part of that. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, sometimes you have to be stripped of some of the modern conveniences of life in order to really enter into the word of the Lord, right?
Yes. Amen. Yeah. It does. It really helps people to get back to, like, really, who did God make us to be in the beginning? And what is this whole beautiful original cathedral that's all around us that points us back to God? You know, it's definitely the point of the whole reality is to get people away from their electronics, away from comforts of home, and to just think about their bodies and body-soul combo really more in depth.
Right, right. Absolutely. So wonderful that there's even an opportunity to do something like this. Any idea, Jen, how many young people have taken part in specifically your retreats since they started 8 years ago?
Ooh, you know what? It's funny. I haven't looked, I was putting those statistics into writing at the beginning of the year because I have somebody creating kind of a visual for me on that, and I don't remember.
Okay. All right.
I will say it's not astronomical only because every trip is very small. So we have between 10 and 15 participants on each camping trip, usually about 5 per summer. So it's not like huge, huge numbers, but it is huge to see each person go through the transformation. That is to see what they can tolerate, maybe more than what they thought they could, entering more deeply into understanding who they are, entering more deeply into their faith, having the experience of bringing a priest and having daily mass and adoration is new for some people. So they rediscover on some level what their faith really is to them. And they have, I always challenge people to not just go along with what they've been told their whole lives, but maybe, you know, do I believe this? Do I engage with my intellect? And do I choose with my free will to participate in this? And then knowing that your body follows through with that choice, what do you do to walk out back into the world and be a gift of self? How do you consciously practice your faith? How do you be a conscious person in whatever it is that you're doing, if you're a student or if you're an adult doing whatever job you're doing? How do you integrate this in? And so what I do see is the beautiful impact that these retreats have had on people, though I don't have an exact number for you.
Well, that's just fine. I think with a little bit of math, we can make a very rough estimate anyway. So that's fine. But I know that there have been young people from a lot of different stations in life who have really benefited a lot from Into the Deep Retreat. So I'm grateful for the work that you do. Give us a little snapshot. Obviously, we've all been affected by the pandemic and everything. How has that affected Into the Deep Retreats and your planning for them this year?
Yeah, it has been a definite one day at a time experience, which obviously the Lord is always trying to press us into just waiting and watching and praying and receiving what He has to give us in the day-to-day of life. Thankfully, that has been my mode of operation most of the time anyway, but it pushes you to a different level, obviously. This spring, you know, pretty much cold turkey when everything shut down, I had 15 talks that were canceled right off the bat, right in the middle of March for the rest of the spring. So that affected me, like as far as me being able to bring theology of the body to parishes and schools and whatever. But then as I looked forward to the summer, you know, obviously we all kind of thought, oh, by summertime we'll be, you know, through this and fine, no big deal. But it was always that wait and see thing. And in all reality, I always had hope that this summer would happen anyway, because I just thought if any place is safe to be, it's the outdoors. You know, the air is constantly circulating. The sky is the limit. You know, you don't have the confines of walls to hold germs in, really. And so the biggest thing that I started to ponder was, you know, the van rides and the tents, but a lot of my fleet of tents have excellent ventilation. They're screen walls, and with a fly that you can adjust a bit, even if it rains, you can be protected and the air flow is still great. You know, so a lot of that stuff wasn't super concerning to me, especially as we watched it unfold. It was like, okay, we should be praising the Lord that this isn't as bad as what we thought. But obviously the precautions have spread into a lot longer period of time. And so I basically created a waiver where people understand that the way that I run my trips is a very family-style trip. There's about 10 to 15 people on each trip, so it's a very small group. A lot of the recommendations that are out there have to do with, like, if you have big camps of 250 kids and they're all mingling and changing groups, and the safest thing is to stay in a small group. And I'm like, well, I've got that covered. So It's one of those things where I didn't have to make a lot of alterations, but the one thing that I threw in there was for everybody to just have a bandana around their neck so that if they cough or sneeze, they can pull it up and use it as an immediate way of catching something like that. And then I have my staff checking their temperature and symptoms daily so that we know we're all good. And we have a backup plan if anybody develops symptoms that we can, you know, put them in their own tent and whatever. But in all reality, the fresh air is always such a beautiful consolation of, like, God gave us this very beautiful, safe place to be. And so it has been a blessing. We have been able to retain 4 out of our 6 trips for the summer. One that was canceled was our day hiking because it involved using public transportation. And at first I thought, well, it probably isn't going to be too big of a deal. We just got to use, you know, hand sanitizer, maybe masks or something. But then when the riots hit, we launched those trips from St. Agnes, where we're right along the light rail line, and we use that to go to places like Minnehaha Falls or the Stone Arch Bridge or different places like that, and we hike around in the metro area. Well, when the riots hit, I just thought, you know, going up and down the light rail, right along where all those riots were just, you know, very destructive acts were happening right along university, et cetera, I just didn't feel like that would be the most uplifting experience. So I decided to cancel that. And then the Turin pilgrimage at the end of the summer, we thought we could maybe salvage that, but they really haven't reopened their country as much as it would take to, like, the borders still aren't open. So we, even though I have a flexible plane ticket, everybody else is kind of in that place of, eh. And the event we were going to attend was postponed till next summer and different things like that. So that one hasn't been officially announced, but amongst the people that said that they were interested, we've basically decided to postpone it until next summer. So,
Got it.
But the beauty of the teen and the youth and the adult trip to the Boundary Waters we just did, we've got canoeing and hiking and whatever, that's all staying in place. So
it is, yes. So, and are there still open slots on that? Have you seen people sign up yet?
How's that going? We have some families. Well, because most summer camps were canceled this summer, we're one of the only ones that's still standing, I suppose. So many parents that are very interested in still getting their kids out have been getting in touch and saying, yes, we want our kids to participate. But we do still have a few spots. We have 4 spots left for the boys in the Porcupine Mountains camping, hiking next week. We still have 4 spots for boys. We have a Voyagers canoe trip where we actually noticed we had this huge influx of ladies that applied for that one. And for whatever reason, the Lord did not send any boys. So we just decided to turn it into an all-girls trip. So we still have like 5 spots for girls on that one. And then we have a middle school girls trip to Gooseberry Falls in August, and that still has 6 spots. So we slowly but surely keep hearing from families that are finding out that we're still going. And it's just one of those kind of word of mouth kind of, you know, I know there are lots of people that are not comfortable with getting out, but those that are definitely excited. So,
well, hopefully a couple of parents' ears have perked up. Maybe a couple of young people's ears have perked up if they're listening to this program and they've said, definitely, I might want to check that out. Where can they go, Jen, to check out the retreats that you're offering?
We are at www.idretreats.org, and that's ID as in into the deep, and retreats is plural, idretreats.org. And then there is a tab for events, and when you go down to 2020 retreats, they're all listed there in chronological order. So
that's fantastic. Now, I notice, I'm on your website right now, and I notice that there's, and you mentioned yourself, that there's also many, many talks that you give throughout the year, and perhaps perhaps parents aren't yet comfortable sending their children out to one of these retreats, or parents themselves aren't ready to go on a retreat or something like that. What do you offer, Jen, in terms of either coming to people or, I don't know, maybe even doing something online? I don't know if that's something you do or not, but giving it the talks that you give, what do you usually speak about? Is it theology of the body?
Yes, indeed. I typically give talks to a lot of different age groups, so I don't have one particular niche, but it can be anywhere from, you know, little kids in grade school to middle schoolers to high schoolers to college or parents and kids or confirmation students, whatever. But in all reality, I always start with a very common theme that theology of the body is something that is universal, that it's not just a chastity program. It's not just for married couples. It is something that teaches us who we are as human persons. And so trying to get that idea across first is always my main goal, so that people are on the wavelength that this is actually very foundational to everything that we believe as Catholics, because it reminds us that we are a body-soul combo at all times throughout our entire life. And even though we die and leave our body behind briefly, at the end of all time, we are going to get our bodies back. And so when we recognize at this time in our life that we have senses that pick up on all the stuff around us, that God is constantly pouring himself out into us. We have desires in our heart. We have, you know, the way that we ponder, what is my vocation? What should I do with my life? You know, these are all things that are actually very core to the human person. And John Paul II reminds us that our bodies actually teach us something about God. And so when we experience desire, when we experience the thoughts of where am I going, who am I, when we experience things like hunger or desire for another human person in marriage or whatever, something in our bodies is literally teaching us that we're made to receive first from God and then to make a gift of ourselves. And being made male and female is the first little glimpse of that that he gave us. It's a very concrete analogy of giving and receiving love. And so when we ponder what that looks like for all of us as human persons, you know, whether we're 5 or 95 years old, we realize that we're all made either male or female, and that even if we don't actually get married and have children, if we become a consecrated celibate or we're single or whatever, that our bodies are still a sign of that reality of giving and receiving of love. And our bodies teach us then that because we're made in the image of God, that God is a Trinity persons giving and receiving for all eternity, right? So we get this tiny glimpse of Trinitarian love through the individual and community giving and receiving of love between persons. And so there's this incredible baseline of, okay, we're made to give and receive love, but we don't see so much of that all the time in the world. It's very fallen, mm-hmm. right? So something happened, and so we experience the fall in both our body and our soul. Jesus came as a man, showed us what it looks like to love in body and soul. He laid down his life. He suffered in head and heart and body so that we could be redeemed in body and soul. We walked through this whole life experiencing everything in our body-soul capacity. The sacraments feed us in body and soul. We pray with our bodies. Like, all of this is to show us something, because the reality is that for all eternity, we're going to be wherever we are, whether it's heaven or hell, we're going to have our bodies back. We're going to experience everything through both yeah. body and soul. And so just to help people get their minds wrapped around our story and mm-hmm. the fact that our body-soul combo is a part of that story all the way through, and the fact that God is all about the union of persons and Satan is all about dividing persons from each other and from God, it's like, this is our story, this is what's going on. And if we remember that, then it's like, oh, that's why we need to sit and talk about what our bodies mean and mm-hmm. who we are as persons, you know, because it's the baseline for everything. And so that's where I will often start every talk that I give, whether, I mean, even if they're little kids, I'll alter the vocabulary and such. But the gist of what I just said is always going to be present, because no matter if you're little or you're older, no matter if you've heard it since you're smaller, you're just learning it, like, these are things that we all need to remember and put our finger on. Oh, that's what's going on. Oh, that's what I'm a part of. And then engage, you know, to participate, to be conscious of what's going on and to participate. And then you can start applying it in everything. You know, you start applying it to yeah. hard moral issues. You start applying it to marriage. You start applying it to chastity. That's the track that I usually take it, so that people realize we're all in this together, but this is how it applies to your population that I happen to be talking to right now, you know?
Yeah, that's wonderful. Well, Jen, I'm afraid we've run out of time, but wow, okay. That's a great commercial for Into the Deep, for yourself as a speaker or for Into the Deep Retreats. So grateful that you could join us here on the Rediscover Hour, Jen. God bless you and all you do. You're thanks welcome. For sowing the seed.
Thank you so much, and thank you for your time.
Absolutely. All right, so we're going to head into our first break. Check out, again, idretreats.org, and check out Jen's work there with ID Retreats. Give her some money, too. Donate there, too. When we come back, Father Bambanek. Stay with us.
Are you near retirement? Don't let taxes and fees chip away at your retirement savings. Those little charges add up quickly and eat away at your hard-earned nest egg. That's the last thing you want. Take control. Build lasting retirement security with an annuity from Catholic United Financial. We offer a safe, secure place to preserve your money with a guaranteed rate of return. And no annual fees, no transfer fees, no account service fees, no hidden fees, none. Nada. We guarantee a competitive interest rate no matter what the market's doing. Maximize your savings. Transfer funds to a new Catholic United Bonus Plan annuity and get a first-year bonus interest rate. Honor your faith with Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org catholicunited.org/save money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We're there for life.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. My next guest is Father Joseph Bamanek, who's the Assistant Director of the Synod since last year, since 2019. He's in residence at the Cathedral of St. Paul, where he celebrates some daily masses and hears confessions. And he's the coordinator of the COVID-19 Anointing Corps of Priests who anoint those dying of COVID-19. Father Bamanek, welcome to the program.
Great to be on, Patrick.
Yeah, great to have you with us. So let's start. I want to talk both about a little bit about the Synod, but also about the COVID-19 Anointing Corps. So let's start with the Synod. Can you just remind us all where the Archdiocese and Synod left off just prior to the pandemic?
Sure. Well, we were finishing our kind of first year of listening as part of the process. We had held 19 of our scheduled 20 open prayer and listening events. We'd had 11 focus events with various constituencies throughout the Archdiocese. And by that time, over 8,100 people had attended those 30 events. On top of that, by then, we had a good team of volunteer typists who were typing up all the responses that the participants hand wrote on the forms. They were putting them into Excel format so that we could analyze them. And the typists just happened to get their work done with days before the Catholic Center had to close due to the pandemic. And so while we were disappointed that we couldn't do that last session, because we know that one or more parishes were like sending even buses of people to come to it, as I look back on it, it sounds like the Holy Spirit at work. We were able to get almost everything else done just before the door closed on that first year of the process. It's kind of a kind of confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in this and that all the prayers that people are saying for the Synod are being answered.
Absolutely. And we had some of the representatives from the Data Analysis Committee on as well. So I know that they did spend some time going over all the things that we learned and collected from the prayer and listening events as well. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah, so there were those 8,100 people gave 35,000 comments. And so even though at that point the public part of the Synod process ended, the data analysis team kind of kept up with their work, reading all those comments, putting them in 144 different buckets, and ultimately kind of giving a report to the Archbishop showing how many comments were in each bucket, kind of what were the nature of those comments.
Right.
Then there was additional data, because in February, all parishioners were asked to complete something called the Disciple Maker Index Survey. And 28,700 people in the Archdiocese did that, which is the most the Catholic Leadership Institute has ever gotten from a single diocese taking this survey. And so basically once the data analysis team got done, another group of a half a dozen of us spent about 3 weeks going through the results of that, and then we handed those results over to the Archbishop to add to his discernment process. And then at the same time, it became clear that probably what we had been planning for the next year wasn't maybe going to necessarily work with in the pandemic world. And so we've been working at putting together a new schedule to go forward. So right now, all of that is sitting in the Archbishop's hands. I know he's actively discerning, the various questions, the most important being, what will be the focus areas for the next stage of discussion. So the next stage of discussion will be some deanery consultation events in late January and February of next year. And a whole lot more information about what will be happening in the coming years will be announced soon in the Catholic Spirit. There's going to be a special section on that, and all of the information is also on the Archdiocesan Synod webpage, which is archspm.org/synod.
Oh my gosh, you beat me to it. I had it pulled up and I was ready to announce that too, but you are on top of things there, Father Bamanek. Let me just remind everybody that you're listening to the Rediscover Hour, a program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis on Relevant Radio 1330, WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul. And then, Father, I do want to add to that great list of how the Archbishop and how you all as the Executive Committee are reaching out and continuing to communicate. The Archbishop, God willing, is scheduled to be on the Rediscover Hour next week as well, and I do believe he wants to speak some about the Synod, so tune in next week to the Rediscover Hour to hear about that.
Great.
So, Father Bamanek, we also want to talk to you about the COVID-19 Corps of Priests. Why don't you start just with an explanation of how the idea for this came about, and what was involved in setting up this Anointing Corps of Priests?
Sure. So, I guess I kind of knew this before from working with the Archbishop and with Bishop Cousins, but I think what's the process of starting this new ministry has really made all the more clear to me that we have an archbishop and an auxiliary bishop who really have hearts of pastors. In fact, as the day we're recording this, there was a reading about Jesus' heart, and I was just struck as I was doing that at the private mass I celebrated this morning, just kind of how we're blessed to have bishops that have the heart of Jesus as they've approached this process. So basically, you know, as the pandemic was coming about, they realized that something needed to be done, that priests weren't able to anoint their flock because of the dangers that are involved in this. And so several dioceses, including the Archdiocese of Chicago and the Archdiocese of Boston, had very quickly put together some teams of priests to go in and anoint people. And so our bishops picked up on this, and so they started to reach out to them to kind of find out what was being done. Right after Easter, they sent out a letter to all the priests of the archdiocese asking if anyone would be willing to serve on this. And so from that letter, open letter to all the priests, we had 35 priests stand up and say, yes, I'm willing to step in harm's way to bring Jesus, to bring the church into people's pain. Which is really kind of a beautiful testament to my brothers. It was just about that time then when the synod work I was describing was concluding as far as going through all the data. And so at the last kind of presentation of what kind of where the data was, Bishop Cousins said, "Well, Father Bamanek, I have a new project for you," which was then to pick up on getting this going. So, you know, he had already at that point in time set up a medical advisory team, so a group of local doctors who are very familiar with kind of what was happening, doctors and nurses, familiar with what was happening in the hospitals in terms of how to deal with the rapidly changing situation. He connected me with a guy in Chicago, Justin Lombardo, who was the lead of putting that together. I mean, he was someone who has a very diverse background, including as a hospital administrator, who's now volunteering full-time to make things like this happen in Chicago. So they had put forward a set of protocols on kind of how they go about training their priests and then what the priests do when they go to visit people who are sick. So based upon that, you know, we started assembling a team. As in a hospital, it's, you know, so much of the work that actually gets done is done by the nurses. And really in this ministry, the same thing is the case. Because what happens is if someone is in danger of death of COVID, we ask that their parish call a hotline number at the archdiocese. And that's staffed 24/7 by volunteer nurses, who can assess kind of what the situation is. And then they dispatch one of the 12 priests, based upon different criteria, that are on the COVID team right now to go out and do the anointing. So we've got now about a dozen trained nurses, who are making themselves available, to be on call. Now, fortunately, you know, we have one, named Sydney, who's kind of the leader of the group. And without this, I don't know how this ministry would be done. So the call comes in, the priests, they make an assessment of the situation, you know, they put in a call to wherever the facility is, where the person is located, you know, which could be a hospital, it could be a nursing home, it could be the patient's home if someone is on hospice. And then when the priests, you know, said yes to this, you know, we also then had them go through training. So this medical advisory team had gathered some PPE, some personal protective equipment, which I had never even heard of before March. Enough of those supplies, face shields, gloves, all of the things that are needed to safely anoint somebody, and the same type of equipment that N95 masks, the same type of equipment that the medical staff of hospitals uses when they're dealing with the patients and when they're ministering to the patients and their important vocations. And so then there was just a kind of a lot of behind the scenes to coordinate that training, to put together kind of a mini information system so that, you know, the priests and the nurses could be on the same page in between shifts and between things. And Nathan and our IT department here at the Archdiocese has been just awesome in making that happen. It also has required working collaboratively with hospitals in the area, because we have, they have a multifaceted purpose there. They want to heal people. They want to attend to their needs. They also want to protect people so that, you know, people coming into the hospital then aren't spreading the pandemic. And so there was a number of conversations with the hospitals. And you know, I think one thing that was really beautiful has been to see, you know, how much even our brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't Catholic, you know, really admire what we do as Catholics in trying to minister to the dying, to bring Jesus and the sacraments. And like it's gained in my own heart just a deeper appreciation for the sacrament and a deeper appreciation for how much others even appreciate the sacrament. Mm-hmm. So that's been a beautiful part of the process. And then a final component of this is that, you know, soon after I got this assignment, as I was celebrating Mass one day, the idea came to me, really, we should have the people of the Archdiocese praying for the people who are sick, because, you know, when we're a body of Christ, and we can't all be there, you know, especially now in the COVID situation, but we're all called to pray for one another. And so that, I attribute that to a kind of a gift of the Holy Spirit to have that insight. When I brought it to the bishops, Bishop Cousins said, it's a great idea, but we really should be specific in asking people what to pray for something. So there was an insight there that when we ask for people to pray for something, it's good to give a specific, okay, what can they do specifically? Mm-hmm. So what we're doing is we're sending out a text. It also can come out an email. Every time a priest is about to be dispatched, to pray an Our Father for the person who is probably going to meet our Heavenly Father sooner rather than later. A Hail Mary for the family, once again to just that she can envelop them under her mantle. A Glory be to the Father and thanksgiving for the priests and for the medical team that are putting themselves in harm's way to reach out and support them. And that has that has gone better than I ever imagined. I think we have over 1,000 people that have signed up for that text list. In fact, the text just came in just a minute ago as I was saying this, that another person is about to be anointed.
Wow.
I think they'll make probably about 216, I think, is the current number then for the number of anointings. And so it's a way for us to pray as a body of Christ together through this difficult time.
It absolutely is. And let me just jump in and say that if anyone wants to turn down their radio and say a prayer, even though it's we're recording this sometime before the show is actually aired, I welcome you to just go ahead and pray for and take a moment to pray for our hospital staff, the kind of frontline workers during this time, our priests, and of course for those who are sick, and especially those who are dying and or near death when it comes to COVID-19. Father Babinec, what an amazing ministry that this is to the people who are suffering with this disease, and how I know how grateful I would be if I were on the verge of death from COVID-19. And I was not able to receive the sacraments. What a tremendous pain that would be. What a tremendous hardship. And yet these priests, as you said, they're putting themselves in harm's way in order to deliver just those sacraments. So I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for all the COVID-19 Anointing Corps priests and even those who wish to be part of it, but for whatever reason, either age or perhaps some sort of health limitations could not be. Thank you for all the willingness that is out there. Father, before we let you go, we would love to have you just give us and all who are listening a quick blessing, if you would.
All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for creating us to be men and women, made in your image, created in your image, to reflect your image into the world, to reflect something about you that no one else has created to reflect into the world. Help us in this time of pandemic to be open to the new ways in which you may want us to love and to serve you and to serve others. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Babinec.
St. Roach, who is the patron of our ministry, pray for us.
Pray for us, indeed. Thank you, Father Babinec. Thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
My pleasure. God bless you.
God bless you. And so, yes, if you want to sign up to receive those text messages every time someone who, an Anointing Corps priest is going out to anoint someone who is ill with COVID-19, either text archspm-anointing to 55321 or go to archspm.org/COVID-19 for more information and for an online sign up there. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Nate Lomusko with us. Nate's going to talk to us. He's part of the Sonar band, and he's going to talk to us about evangelization through music. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Morning Air. Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
The strategies of Satan. Father Robert McTagg is joining us.
Colton Sheen said that the moment before
we sin, the devil is our defender. He's on our side. After we sin, then the roles are reversed. Then Christ becomes the defender and the devil the accuser. And so the devil fills us with despair.
You know, hearing confessions, one of the lies that Satan does to people is it tells us that we're defined by our sin. And I have to become indignant on behalf of these good souls and say, no, the most important thing about us is our baptism. And it's a relationship with Christ that defines us. And in every instance of temptation, it's identity theft. Satan wants to tell you you're on your own. There's no one you can cut a deal with but me. And we have to stand up and say, no, I'm an adopted child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I don't have to give in.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthew, my producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now is Nate LaMusca, who is with Sonar Worship. He's employed as the Director of Member Engagement at Catholic United Financial, our sponsor here of the Rediscover Hour. He was formerly the Director of Twin Cities Tech, that's Teens Encounter Christ, as well as Director of Middle School Faith Formation at St. Michael's in Prior Lake. He says he has one wife and five very loud kids. Is that right, Nate?
Yeah, you might end up hearing them here as we chat there.
Okay, well, that's all right. Four girls and a boy, huh? Congratulations on that.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, just had that boy last October, so he's the youngest.
Wonderful. And Nate, am I pronouncing your last name right? LaMusca, is that right?
Yeah, you got it right. It's not
all right.
Normal. Everyone else gets it wrong, so good job.
Okay, well, you know, I tip my hat to our producer, Cami Berthew, on that. She always is good at providing me with some pronunciations. So, very good. Well, let's talk a little bit about, you've been part of Sonar now for, gosh, how long now has it been, Nate?
Oh, many years. I joined the band back in 2004 or 5, somewhere in that range. And been playing guitar, bass, over the years, so kind of swap back and forth over time.
Wonderful, yeah. Now, Sonar was recently involved in the Catholic United Financial June Concert Series. Tell us a little bit more about the concert series.
Yeah, so that's an initiative that the department I work in, the member engagement area at Catholic United, came up with. We're tasked at the company with getting volunteers engaged in their local Catholic communities, building community, serving the Catholic Church, and of course, like right now, we can't, like so many of our activities are on hold or canceled, and it's hard to build community when you're not sitting right next to somebody else. So
right.
We were trying to think of other ways to do that, and somebody on our staff, Caitlin Grunewig, came up with the idea that, you know, it'd be great if we could do something like a concert series and use Facebook to facilitate that. And so it just sort of snowballed into this bigger thing where it was a fundraiser. And, as a musician, Sonar's been, I think we lost something like 10 or 15 gigs this year as a result of everything going on with COVID. And, that we're not alone in that. There's so many Catholic musicians out there that, you know, they really rely on this for their income, for their livelihood, and everybody's sitting at home. So we were thinking, what can we do to kind of pull everyone together and maybe build community, albeit virtually, and support Catholic musicians and support some nonprofit organizations that I'm sure are suffering in this time too. So it was sort of a marriage of all these things to do some real good. So it was a great idea. We're real happy.
Yeah, and it went well?
Yeah, it went really well. We're looking at stats on this right now. It looks like about 4,000 people came and watched at least a portion of each of the concerts. So we did every Tuesday night in June for the last four Tuesdays, and we raised over $5,000 total for all the various organizations that were chosen. So I don't know, we're happy with the turnout and feel good about it. So we'll see what's next. I don't know. We're experimenting with all this stuff. So, I mean, who knows what this yep. evolves into. So I'm excited to see, you know, what ideas come from that.
Well, the pandemic has caused many of us to be have to get a little creative about how we continue to live out the call of God in our lives. I was talking a little bit at the top of the mm-hmm. show about our prophetic vocation that's given to us through our baptism to spread the word, right? To sow the seed and spread the word. And that's one of the things we definitely wanted to talk to you about the integration of your music and how you help others encounter the person of Jesus Christ. Let's start about how have you personally been impacted by music when it comes to your faith?
Well, I mean, it's for me, it's I would point to it as the reason that I've been able to stay close to the church and grow my faith over time. Like I started playing guitar back in the fifth grade, and at St. Michael's in Prior Lake, that's where I grew up. They the liturgist there, Gene Thompson, at the time asked me to play music for their 5 o'clock Saturday mass, and I would say that moment, you know, like I that got me consistently going to mass on weekends and playing music for church, you know, all the way through college and afterwards. It's what led me to Sonar, and I would say that that connection has really been key to my journey in my own faith life. So but it's been about playing an instrument, not so much singing or participating in worship that way. It was more sort of providing the service that did it for me.
And just to reflect a little bit theologically or philosophically on this, Nate, what's your opinion on how is music an effective tool for evangelization?
Well, I would say, yeah, I'm going to steal some words from Nate Reinhardt, who he's our lead singer and worship leader for Sonar. Like he would always talk about how, you know, in the context of leading worship, we're uniting our voices. I mean, almost to the pitch of our voices in praise of God. And that being a pretty special moment. And when I think just prayer in general, like that's something that really binds us together as a community. And so when I think about evangelization, to me, that's so much of that is intertwined with relationships and how we interact with each other. And you know, the act of prayer together, and specifically with music, you know, down to the pitch of our voices, you know, united in prayer can really bind a group together. So, yeah, just stealing from Nate on that one, but I think it's a good point.
Yeah, absolutely. And talk to us a little bit more. You said you're not quite sure what's coming up for Sonar at this point in time, but for those unfamiliar with the band, is there a place they can go to get familiar with your music and maybe stay up to date with you as to what's coming down the pike?
Yeah, well, we've got a YouTube channel with some videos and stuff out there. Our music's available on Spotify and Apple Music, all the sort of normal places. Get creative too as a band. We're Caroline Metzinger is another singer with us. She's actually the person who started the band years and years ago. She is going to do Worship Wednesdays now. So you can tune in on Facebook, on our Facebook page, to just do some morning worship with her at 10 a.m. on Wednesdays. So just trying to, I mean, our mission at for Sonar is to just to provide awesome music to help people deepen their own faith, and we want to continue to do that even though we can't do it at events like normal. So so yeah, there's a few options.
And ordinarily, once the pandemic, hopefully, God willing, please God, has passed, right, I assume that Sonar Worship will continue to want to be providing its services for parishes, events, that sort of thing. Do you usually get booked by individual parishes, or is it more of an event-based thing for you?
Yeah, sometimes parishes will book us for events at their parish. I mean, we've done a fair amount of like parish festivals over the years here. The main thing that we see a lot of our events coming through are like Steubenville conferences or diocesan youth rallies and that type of thing. Where you've got a much bigger crowd and some bigger production. So those are really fun to do. So hopefully we'll get back into that.
Yeah, I was just thinking about the specifically too, what a great outreach tool that music is, specifically really for the younger people. And would you say that much of what you've done has been focused on younger people?
Yeah, we've done so many high school youth rallies. The band is aging, just ourselves. I think we have a desire to do more with young adults and adults as well. Maybe family events. So yeah, we just as a band just recently we're just talking about what are some ways that we can branch out and do different age groups as well, because I think there are people that have were introduced to Sonar back in their high school years that are now, you know, adults with kids. You know, how can we still engage
right.
with them? So yeah, and we'd like to. We just don't know how exactly just yet.
Gotcha. If you were to describe or sum up kind of, well, I should say your style or styles of music, how would you do so?
Well, lately it's been electronic dance music. That's been really popular for the conference kids. We have, you know, sort of influences from all over. So play some even like Johnny Cash renditions of, you know, old country songs, you know, with banjo. So like we enjoy that kind of music too, or on a more folk side. So, you know, it's we've just got a lot of interest along that front. But the EDM stuff has been really fun. So that's actually the stuff we wrote a number of songs here in the last couple of years and have an EP out where it's that style. So
right. Right. And I'm just curious too, because not having ever been part really of at least not a professional band of any sort, just curious too, that there is sort of an evolution like you're talking about too. I mean, you're talking about maybe getting more into reaching out to young adults, reaching out to families, things like that, which might suggest changing up some of the musical styles and that sort of thing, becoming a little bit more diversified as well. Is that, do you find that invigorating and a welcome challenge, or is that more of a hardship for you?
No, that's invigorating. I sort of subscribe to that notion that, you know, there are people out there that say that, you know, I don't like, you know, this type of music or that type of music, and I feel that there's really great quality music in just about every genre, and each has its own challenges and, you know, nuances that I just, as a musician, I really enjoy digging into and playing. So, I mean, I love that. I love that variety. So I would see us doing that. Yeah.
All right. And just to reiterate, sonarworship.com, people can access and listen to some of your music there. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. We've got some stuff on our website there too. Yep, so you can stream it.
Okay. Just going to let people get a little bit more familiar with you, and then hopefully once the pandemic makes its way through, blows over, whatever you want to say, once the Lord delivers us out from under the pandemic, Sonar Worship, you can see you all back in action at all sorts of different events. Nate LaMusca, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all you do, and keep playing.
Yeah, thanks, Patrick. Appreciate it.
All right. So, yep, check it out again, sonarworship.com, and check out the music that they have there and see, yeah, is this something that your parish or an upcoming event could actually utilize well in terms of getting the word out about Jesus. All right, we're going to take our final break. When we come back, as always, Paul and I have a number of things to run through with you, so stay tuned and stay up to date. Rediscover.
Hi, this is Matt Burke, former Minnesota Viking and Super Bowl champion here for Catholic United Financial. Did you know Catholic United Financial is now a $1 billion company? Not bad for starting over 140 years ago in a St. Paul church basement with $635 and change. They aren't the biggest, but they're absolutely rock solid when it comes to your finances. You don't get to $1 billion in assets by being anything less. They've sold life insurance from the start, when it was about people pooling their resources to help each other in times of need. They also provide ultra-safe and secure financial products like annuities, which are a great complement to anyone's financial portfolio. And they now offer Medicare Supplement health insurance for those 65 and older. Maybe it's time you aligned your finances with your faith, like my family did, and join a $1 billion financial company you can trust. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org.
By my side, to be everything I'm not. Angel side, I breathe deep the breath of God.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Remember to check with your local parish for specific reopening guidelines. The dispensation from the obligation to attend Sunday Mass is still in place, and those over the age of 65 and others who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19 are requested not to attend Mass. In fact, there's a new video thank you message from Archbishop Hebda to our care center residents, and also one about wearing a mask, which can be viewed at archspm.org/COVID-19. On that page, you can also find resources of where to view Masses online and on TV.
And catch daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at noon with Father Rocky, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani, Sunday Mass from the Cathedral of St. Paul at 9 a.m. and noon.
And we just heard about them from Father Bamanek. Now pray for them. Take a moment to pray each time a COVID-19 anointing cord priest is dispatched to give last rites. Text ARCHSPM-ANOINTING to 55321. For more information and for online sign-up, visit archspm.org/COVID-19.
We have some great priests, religious, and deacons in this archdiocese, but we can always use more. Why not come to the next Holy Hour for Vocations, Tuesday, July 14th, 7 to 8 p.m., Holy Name of Jesus in Wayzata. Come spend an hour with Jesus to pray for an increase in vocations to the priesthood, consecrated life, and diaconate. Attendance limited to 250 people with social distancing guidelines. For all the information, visit archspm.org/events.
And are you looking for a way to help families in your parish or Catholic school thrive? Join us for an online informational webinar designed to share with you how the Cana experience can help your desire to build strong families. Webinar is Wednesday, July 29th at 1:30 p.m. More information and free online registration can be found at canaseminar.com.
And for other ways of growing your faith, head over to archspm.org/events. You can find information on upcoming talks and presentations to be held online. And of course, still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archspm.org/evangelization and enter your email address.
Well, Paul, we did get back at my rural Wisconsin parish here. We got back in action. We've been going to public masses for 2 weeks now.
Oh, fantastic.
Yeah, it is such a, I can't tell you what a gift it is.
I know.
To be able to go back to Mass.
It truly is. Yeah.
Still, I completely understand. Our numbers have been pretty low for all the public Masses that we've had.
Well, ours have been fairly low too, but we have the limitation on the number of people that can be in the church at one time as well. So.
Yeah.
And right. With the dispensation remaining in effect, I don't blame people if they want to stay away and watch it online.
I don't blame them one bit. I think that's exactly right, and I think that's what a lot of people are choosing to do, at least in my neck of the woods, anyway. But they can still listen to the Rediscover Hour. Coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour, as I said, Archbishop Bernard Hebda is planning to be with us to discuss the announcement of the Synod focus areas. Also, Ann Cullen Miller, president of the Catholic Community Foundation, shares with us about CCF's new fund called Neighbors in Need. And Mike Royce Keating, social justice education manager for Catholic Charities, he's going to share a little bit about social justice in the church. That's all coming up on the next Rediscover Hours. Thank you so much for joining us this time, folks. In between now and then, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday afternoon at 12:30, and Sunday afternoon at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.